I mentioned how the doctrine that he really highlighted in our denomination was, remember this morning, union with Christ. And one aspect of that is discipling one another in that teaching and living out, abiding in Christ. And I've learned discipleship through this man. First teaching on discipleship at OTH, and continuing that ministry in different ways to me. And he's written a book called With Him. And if you haven't read that little booklet, I really encourage you to read it. We should get some copies. But we're very grateful to have Pastor Ken Smith again to bring a word for us this evening.
Well, it's wonderful to be here with you and sing with you and just praise his name. I'm going to follow my general theme tonight on practical Christianity. I want to talk about what I am calling area fellowship groups. And I have an axe to grind. I've been working at this for many years. Revitalization of the Reformed Presbyterian Church has been my burden for over 50 years. Well over 50. And it's still there. It's an endeavor to be a biblical church. And I want to focus tonight on the words from Ephesians chapter 4. Generally speaking, Ephesians is considered to be a book about the church. Early he talks about the church being the body of Christ. Then he talks about it being the building of Christ. And it ends by talking about the church being the bride of Christ. Three B's that describe the church. We're going to break into it in chapter 4, where there's going to be a expansion of the view of the body. Let's begin with verse 1, chapter 4. I'm reading from the New American Standard. If you don't, if it doesn't fit right with yours, that's why it's different. Paul begins, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Well, I've already mentioned to you that what I am speaking on in your bulletin says, making the most of area fellowship groups. And what I want to do tonight is to review with you a little bit of history and a little bit of strategy for church growth. It's not my vision. My vision has been broader than the U.S. or the RPCNA. It's been worldwide. And it's obvious that you have had that same influence here. You are involved in more than one nation in your ministry. But I want to say that it's time to muster our forces behind a biblical strategy and an intentional way of reaching out to a lost world. And in the West, of course, it seems, on the surface at least, that the church is moving in an environment which is moving farther and farther distant from what was the true thinking of those who originally came and settled this part of the world. In other words, there's a cultural shift going on, and you probably feel it. You can get it in your news. You can get it in your newspapers. It's in our culture. And it is more and more in opposition to what the church is committed to. And some are predicting that we're going to have persecution. And some are being persecuted. So what do we do about that? I think we just come back to a biblical view of the church. And I want to speak to you, first of all, about the doctrine of the communion of saints. Have you heard of that doctrine? I'm sure you have. I'll tell you what it is in a moment. But the doctrine of the union, communion of saints builds upon this idea that we see in verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up. Catch that. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Because of our union with Christ, we are empowered by Him to accomplish His will. When you go back to Romans 6, I just want to review a few references in reference to this doctrine of union with Christ. Let me say what that doctrine really implies is that we are in union with Him in His death on the cross and in His burial and in His resurrection and His glorification. The doctrine of union with Christ set me free from a regimen which I tried to follow, but it was dull, dry, and unproductive. When I came to understand the dynamic that was true for believers in union with Christ, it changed my whole approach to my life relationship with Him. That's my personal testimony. Then I found it was in the doctrine, and I wondered why it hadn't been preached. But that's a different story. Let me come back to Romans chapter 6. And let me begin reading with verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. Certainly, we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we won't no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. What I want to say at this point is that I had never heard, that doesn't mean that it wasn't said, I never heard that I died with Christ on the cross. I heard that He died for me. But I never heard that I died in Him. I had never heard that I had risen with Him to a new life. Galatians 2:20, remember? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Hallelujah! To be in union with Christ in His death and resurrection, we now are risen with Him to a new life. If you're a professing Christian, that's true for you. There are just many who have never really come to experience that. And so reading the Bible is a chore, rather than an opportunity to cultivate my union with Christ and to have Him work in me. Now, lest I spend the rest of the time speaking on doctrine of union with Christ, I'm going to move on. I'm just laying that foundation. See, if that's true, then it's part of my life with your pastor here is our union with Him together. We have a calm union. And if you don't believe that, you should have been in the car coming up from Pittsburgh. People asked, how's the trip? And I said, we talked the whole way. And we didn't get done, did we? This is the communion that believers have in Jesus. Their life is now in Him. But there are many, many things that we need from each other. How do we get those things from each other? The body of Christ is His body. So there's a sense in which, well, let me read it. It's the doctrine of the communion of saints. Are you aware of that doctrine? Do you know where the statement comes from? It's in the Apostles' Creed. And if you take the Apostles' Creed seriously, you better know what you're saying when you say, I believe in the communion of saints. Saint is a believer. Communion means I have with union with Him. Oftentimes in speaking with a Roman Catholic, we'll talk about that. They'll say they're a Catholic. I say, so am I. You're a Catholic? Yeah. I'm not a Roman Catholic. But I'm a Catholic because the Apostles' Creed says I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. You believe that? But it's not the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church came centuries after the statement of the Apostles' Creed. But the doctrine of communion with saints is a fantastic thing. And that's what I'm seeking to articulate tonight. Let me read you what our doctrine standards say. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by His Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with Him in His graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. So we're in union with one another. And the suggestion is, by virtue of that, we have a concern for each other. We love one another. Well, that's the first thing I want you to think about. When you think about area fellowship groups and small groups, I want you to think doctrinally first. That's biblical doctrine. That's historical doctrine to have Christians that meet together in small groups for mutual good. And I have a little book here. I got this out of the seminary library. I read it years ago and didn't catch on to it. Here's a guide to private social worship recommended by the Reformed Presbyterian Synod of Scotland in 1823 as a directory in conducting prayer meetings. Small groups. There it is. Somewhere, I was looking for it, but I can't find it. Somewhere he says, if you're not doing the one another's of the New Testament as a church, you're an unbiblical church. Think about that. There's some 40 places in our New Testament where it talks about one another. What we're to do for one another. Now, there are lots of ways to get at that. It's one of the reasons why you have trouble going home. You get caught up talking with one another. That's a beautiful sound. I always listen for that when I visit a church. I listen to you folks today just to hear what was going on. And obviously, this church understands a good bit about one another's. And that's wonderful, because that is the way the body functions. Instead of having a paralyzed limb, we are to encourage one another. Now, let me hurry on so I don't speak all night. First of all, AFGs, what I'm calling area fellowship groups, apply the doctrine of the communion of saints. That's their design. But secondly, they facilitate the life of the body. They facilitate the life of the body. Biblical fellowship here, as described in Ephesians 4:16, talks about the interaction of each joint, each part, fulfilling its role for the good of the whole body. Fitted and held together, proper working. And then it says it causes growth, the building up of the body. So there's a dynamic in this organism which we don't want to miss. These things have we written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may have fellowship with us and with his Son Jesus Christ, John writes. But it gets into personal ministry. How do I fulfill a role? What's my gift? What is it that God has blessed me with that can be helpful to other people? And each of us has that. And it's part of our task, I believe, as pastors and elders, to help each of the members to understand something of their own gifts and calling. And I've had people come to me and say, you know, I haven't a clue what my gift is. Well, you've got one. Let's work on it. Let's check it out and see how we can get that done. However, a lot of that shows up in interaction with one another. And this is why we call these area fellowship groups area fellowship groups, because fellowship is the interaction of the body. And these fellowship groups are designed so that we can do the one another's of the New Testament. And there are nearly 50 of them, as I mentioned earlier. There's fellowship. And then there's personal ministry, which reaches out from that. Ephesians 4:12, equipping the saints for the work of service. And it's the saints that do that work, the people of God, for the building up of the body of Christ. And if you are in your reading in your New Testament, make a little note of the one another's and ask yourself, am I doing these? Not do I know about them. Sometimes when I'm reading along, I'll say, you know, so-and-so is really gifted in this arena. And they are so important to the life of our church. There's building up one another. There's love for one another. There's edification. There's admonishing. Do you ever admonish someone? You know what that means? Admonish is a quiet prod, maybe even a rebuke to your colleague. It's that kind of fellowship we're talking about in the church. It's building up one another in Jesus. And I thank God for such friends. I happen to live in the RP home. But up in the, it's a separate apartments that are there. But let me tell you what's happened in the providence of God. My wife went back to glory last year. So I live alone. But would you believe that next door to me is a fellow by the name of Jim Carson, who I roomed with in college? We've been getting at each other for a long time. And I really lean on Jim to prod me, and I prod him. We have that kind of a relationship, you know what I mean? And down the hall on the right is a girl who married Willard McMillan, who was a pastor in our church. I used to sit beside her in economics class at Geneva. And across the hall from her is Jean Hempel. And Jean Hempel and I used to serve on the board of trustees at Geneva College for many years. I think she's 96. Going strong. And then on down the hall, I mentioned the Norman and Beverly Carsons. And I met Norm in 1938 conference at Winona Lake. And we've been buddies all these years. Here he is down the hall. Weak, but still strong in spirit. I tell you, that fellowship is fantastic. Oh yeah, Jim Wright lives across the hall from him. And Jim Wright lived in our home for a year or so when he was getting ready to go to seminary. So it is. You know, the fellowship of believers is reassuring, for one thing, but we have an obligation to each other, too, and care for one another. And it's a wonderful thing when the church really functions this way. But let me say something about, in the third place, AFGs locate the strategic target of gospel ministry. You know, the vision of the church that was given by Jesus is to all nations. And the question is, how do we facilitate that on a local congregational level? And I believe that when the Bible talks about the one another's, they are giving us the basis for how to multiply the church by caring for each other. Small groups, that's what this is all about. And this goes clear back to Scotland. There were days in Scottish church history when there were no Protestant preachers. They were either in jail, dead, or in some other country. So these small groups developed. And you know, the church grew during those days through their small groups. And there was finally a Reformed Presbyterian who went over to Holland, and the Reformed Church over there ordained him. There was nobody in Scotland that was there to ordain anyone. So he went over there and ordained. He was ordained, came back to Scotland, and he spent the first year just going around baptizing and receiving new members. The whole year. The church had grown without pastors. But they were having private social worship groups in homes. And they grew. So I look at a city like Ottawa, and I know this is not new to you. You have had small groups, and you have thought about them, and you're working with them now. So this is not new. I'm just bringing it back to you because I have been around since this congregation began. And I praise God for this band of people who have been committed to Jesus Christ by the grace of God. And I just want to encourage you because there's so many people out there in this city that need that gospel. How do we naturally multiply? And I want to suggest to you that it's through small groups. You know about the church in China. I don't have to tell you about the church in China because we had missionaries over there in the 1800s and we were driven out by the Reds later on and we lost touch with the church. Church went underground. You know what's happened since then. House churches all over the place. Multiplied from home to home. So that's what I want to bring to you tonight. I want to encourage you in this. I want to encourage you in this. Because it's so apparent in the New Testament that the body grows by the interaction of the different parts. Not just from the preaching. We need the preaching. But then the implementation of the preaching comes out through small group. Some of you perhaps have never thought of becoming a small group leader. But let me just lay that on you tonight. Have you ever thought of being a small group leader? I'm speaking essentially to you men, but there are also women small group leaders as well. Think about it. Pray about it. It's the one another's that bring about the multiplication of the population and also the growth of the church. I want to finish by telling you about this, another book. It's been around a while. This was written by a Roman Catholic who was at one time an avowed communist, British. And he knows all the ins and outs of how Marxism began to permeate a lot of Britain. Because he was caught up in it and became one of them. What he describes in here is the dynamic of the small group. And they got it right out of the Bible. The one another's. And that was one of the ways that communism spread. It's what's happened in China. So I'm just bringing that to you to say that this is not some strange, brand new idea. This has been around ever since, who knows. There's another book I would like to tell you about. some of you know about it, the gospel comes with a house key. And if you haven't read Rosaria Butterfield's recent book, I encourage you to read it. It's all about what happens when you begin to open your home to your neighbors. And you'll be amazed at what it costs, but you'll also be amazed at the witness that it bears. Do you ever stop and wonder how you're supposed to permeate a culture which has no front porch anymore? And if it has a yard, generally it's got a board fence around it. Well, she and her husband have learned how to get to their neighborhood. And I'm not going to expand on it. You just read that book and you'll find out how God has opened the door and people have been converted. Some of them are in prison now because they were addicts when they were converted and they were arrested. But it's dealing with people. And you know, the whole idea of hospitality is love of the stranger. Philoxenia. Love of the stranger. I said love of the stranger. How can we see our homes become citadels for strangers? Let me use one other illustration. I'm old enough to have watched a lot of the movement of culture here in America and Canada. And I know today, years after I was ordained, it's a different culture. It's a hardened culture, but it's a hurting culture, really hurting. And the question is, how can we hope to see the church revived and bringing people to Christ? I think it's time for us to go underground. I'm not against inviting people to church, but let me tell you, I never invited Rosaria Butterfield to church. Never. She was way out here. We were way over here. To invite her to come over and get into this, put a book in her hand and say, "Now sing." Do you know where she was? And you know, one of the things she said in one of her earlier books, she was surprised that Floyd and I never invited her to church. There came a day when she came. And she came on her own. Sort of gingerly, but she came. And she never left. But by that time, God had been working in her life and heart to the place where she was now ready for this. What happened in between was in a home. So she was ready. I believe our homes are halfway houses today for the lost. The dining room table, the meals together, the conversation, and not trying to go after them, but loving them and accepting them. And by the way, you can distinguish between acceptance and approval. If you want to write that down, you may. I preached at Covenant Fellowship for 18 years before coming to Syracuse. And one of the elders said, Ken, the most important thing you said to us in those 18 years was to learn to distinguish between acceptance and approval. That's why we can take people into our homes who don't have, maybe have never sat at a dining room table. And don't be surprised if they're uncomfortable. But they respond to love. And it's that, you see, which is the fiber that binds together people in small groups so they get to know the difference between acceptance and approval. We can do it. And such groups multiply. They do. And I trust that God will, by His grace, multiply them here for you. And not only for you, but that we'll begin to think in terms of our congregations as bases for home groups. Father, we thank You for those who have spoken to us the Word of God in our past. Sometimes in a small group, sometimes in a big group, but Lord, You come to us through other people. And we thank You. I'm thankful for my parents who taught me from ground zero about You and Your love for us in Jesus. And oh, Father, tonight, bless our congregation here. You have richly blessed this church. And You've blessed them now with the coming of a new pastor. God, just bless him and bless them together as they seek to work together and live together. And we pray that this congregation will multiply. Not just add, but multiply. And that other churches, other small groups, will just spread all over this city. And Lord, we believe You're able to do this. Keep us in touch with Your leadership. For Jesus' glory, amen.